as their God.
Okay, good. I love Brent because Brent can take a pretty basic question and Brent can go very, very deep with it. Brent's been around a while and Brent's a good Bible student. When he asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? What's Peter's answer, Sally? And then Jesus puts it to Peter and he says, well, who do you say I am? And Brent answers, right? And why should we also address that question for ourselves? Why should we have to ask ourselves and maybe ask each other, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why should we have to answer that? And what would your answer be? What would your answer be? Who is Jesus? Why do we have to answer that? What would your answer be, Jack?
One thing to consider is Jesus made some very bold statements and claims about himself. So in order to verify if those are accurate, because if they are not, it changes his character drastically.
Okay, good answer. Why else? Chris?
No other name under heaven has been given us for us to be saved.
Okay.
And he had in all authority, even when we pray, and when we baptize somebody, it's in his authority, in his name. That's so important. It's huge. And it reminds me of when the heavens opened up when Stephen, before he got stoned, and what he saw, him standing at the right hand of God.
So very good.
That's who it is. All authority. He's in a position of power right now.
I'm going to use that authority segue because authority has been a big part of what we've where we've settled the last couple of weeks and what's been going on in Mark. And so we were looking at Mark chapter 11 on Wednesday night. And at the very end of that, in verses 27 through 33, the scribes and the chief priests and the elders come to Jesus and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said, I'll ask you one question, and you answer me. I'll answer your question, but I'm going to ask you a question. And if you can answer my question, then I'll answer your question. Jesus said, was the baptism of John from heaven, or was it from man? Answer me. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders ultimately huddled up, did their due diligence, talked it out, spotted where Jesus was going with this, and came back with, we do not know. We do not know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. We go on into Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And then it's interesting. Jesus kind of does the, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he goes and tells a parable that's very clear. Very clearly answers their question on some level. So his whole, I'm not going to answer you. Then he tells a parable, and the way Mark tells it, they're still sitting there listening to the parable. Jesus launches into this parable, and he tells them the parable in Mark chapter 12, 1 through 12, about the vineyard owner. The vineyard owner built a vineyard. He leaves it, and he leases it to the tenants. He sends servants to collect the fruit. The tenants beat the servants. The tenants kill the servants. He finally sends his son and says, surely they'll respect my son. Point being, my son has the authority here. And they kill the son. And Jesus poses that question. What will the owner of the vineyard do? The owner's going to clearly come. He's going to destroy the tenants. He's going to give the vineyard to others. And then Jesus quotes Psalm 18:22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. He answers their question, not directly to them, but in a parable, as he is wont to do. And the tenants here, who I think are the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, who want to arrest the son, want to arrest Jesus, but fear the people, perceive that he had told the parable against them. They're very sharp. They're very sharp when they figure that out. In Mark 12, 13 through 17, Pharisees were still really in the same time period. This all seems to be happening the way Mark has written it, all happening right here at this moment. Pharisees and Herodians come to Jesus to test him, and they ask a question. They say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? They actually start that out with, teacher, tell us. And that's where Jesus very famously says, render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render under God the things that are God's, by pulling a coin and looking at it and explaining that to them. In Mark chapter 12, 18 through 27, Sadducees now come up to him. You can almost get this like tag, you're it, right? Pharisees tag out, Sadducees tag in. We're going to go at it now. We're going to use our big resurrection thing. And I mean, they start out with the crazy story of teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, so right to the law, the man must take the widow, raise up offspring for his brother. And then they start out, there were seven brothers. And you know from here on out, like this is a parable or a fake story or hard to believe that this actually happened. But they're going to pose this riddle to Jesus. They go through the whole thing. They each married this woman. They died. There was no heir. And in the end, in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? And Jesus ultimately kind of goes with back to the whole point of that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is God is the God of the not of the dead, but of the living. And they move on. And that brings us up to, I'm moving through that because I want to get to this, because I think Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34, in our effort to kind of talk about how Jesus teaches and what we can learn from that, I think there's something really interesting after all of that that happens right here in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. In the previous verses, Jesus' teaching, master teacher, is on full display. He's using parables to illustrate his point about authority and the changing kingdom of God. We've seen him do that before. His teaching's rooted and grounded in Scripture. He quotes Psalms when he quotes Psalm 18. He quotes Exodus 3 when he talks about God is the God of the living and not of the dead. Okay? He uses an object lesson with the real world object of the coin and the image of Caesar. He just goes right to that and he uses that to express something and to teach something. He has very simple messages that are easy to remember when he says things like render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God's. And then we get up here to Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. And I think there's something interesting and something cool happening here with respect to teaching and learning and the master and the pupil. And I think it's something that's unique up to this point that really hasn't happened in this way. So I want to look at that. I want to talk about what's going on there and talk about maybe how we can apply that. I need a volunteer to read Mark 12, 28 through 34. And I just want you to think about what's unique here. What's happening here that's different than what's been happening before? What's unusual about this exchange that happens here? Mark 12, 28 through 34. Someone other than Jack. Someone other than Jack. Nolan, you scratched your head. Nolan, you got Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. Go.
One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions.
All right, with respect to teaching and learning, with respect to an exchange between the master and the pupil, what do you think is different here? What do you think is kind of interesting in light of everything else we've been looking at in Mark that's going on here? Nick?
All the other questions before this were the various groups trying to entrap Christ with his answers, whereas this actually looks like a sincere question from the scribe, and also interesting is Christ.
Yeah, very good. Very good, Nick. Al.
Jesus shut the door. He ends the discussion. In the previous examples, he always left open, well, this is what I'm answering you, and it's kind of open to you can respond more if you want to. This time he shut the door and said, this is it.
Okay, interesting, like a door being shut. I think to Nick's point with that, this scribe, he's a scribe. He's a scribe. It was scribes and the chief priests and the elders that came to him initially and asked him and challenged him about authority. And they've left, and there's still a scribe, it seems like, hanging out who wants to ask Jesus this question. And the scribe plays a role, maybe, if we're going to use that idea of shutting the door. The scribe also plays a role in kind of, maybe Jesus shuts the door and the scribe locks it or something, because the scribe is very actively involved in that. Good. Rich.
So he asks him what the most important is, and Jesus tells him two, not just the most important, but then he follows up with, yeah, but you can't say there's only one important law and keep that one and forget all the others. And he points out what the guy is actually missing, which is the second one. And you know, they have problems, the Jewish leadership have problems with caring for people who were oppressed and things like that. The minor prophets are all over them, right? And so he takes this opportunity, he gives them the answer, the exact answer. What is the most important? It, here it is. But here's what you need to hear. And he actually continues on.
Yeah, really good. It's a scribe. So that part of it is a little interesting and unique. And it's someone asking Jesus a question. Jesus did a lot of asking the questions. This is someone asking Jesus the question. It's not the first time that that's happened. But someone is approaching Jesus with a question. And it's a scribe who's kind of coming from the enemy camp. And he asks a sincere question, unlike the previous questions that seem to be very test-oriented. Now, I don't know, maybe he is testing him. Maybe Rich is onto something there a little bit, and it's a little bit of a test. But I agree with Rich that I don't think so. I think Jesus sees the sincerity, uses the opportunity to help him understand something deeper with this sincere attitude. And he takes the answer. He takes the answer and he applies it. He like adds to it. He says, rightfully so. And here's why that's significant and why that's important. Roy.
I think the key to his whole attitude is that when he approached the group, he saw someone contesting with Jesus and he noticed that Jesus answered him well.
Yeah.
And he said, it says that about him. So he had a good attitude when he got there. I mean, he liked Jesus' answers. And then he, you know, when Jesus answered his question, he not only agreed to it, he editorialized a little bit on it, took the sacrifices out of it as not important if you didn't follow the master commandment.
Right.
You know, he had a good attitude when he walked up there. That shows.
As a student, he's very fair-minded because he does walk upon this and see them disputing with one another. And he sees that Jesus answered them well. He respected that. And so he asked Jesus a question. And later in verse 34, it says, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely. That's when Jesus said to him, you're not far off from the kingdom. And part of his answer was to take, to Rich's point, to take sort of the law and to say it's much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's much more than the law. And I think it was from the beginning. It's much more than that. It was supposed to be part of what established a relationship with God and taught you how to deal with your fellow man. And love was always in the original law and the original commandments. Nick.
Verse 34, to me, pretty much says the scribe was not testing them. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He didn't say that about the scribes and the Pharisees.
Good.
He knows his heart.
This whole section here, what I picked out on it is how layered it is in something that I think is a really important part of teaching and learning. Dave.
The Matthew account is the same one, does say that the liar asked him to test him.
Okay.
Specifically, so I guess you could ask whether he was converted through the answer, or, but it does specifically say that.
Okay, good. Good, hold that thought, because when we get to this, I think that's a really important part about, as we're studying the Bible, that's an important part of context, and an important part of how we got the texts we got, and why it's important that we have at times four or maybe three or even two different versions of some of these things, because we can kind of line them up next to each other. What I see happening over and over again in Mark, and what I see is a huge dynamic in Jesus' teaching,
And what I think is has always been a huge dynamic in any teaching is questions. It's asking questions. And I thought, man, I want to know how many questions Jesus asked. How many questions did Jesus ask in the Gospels? And I started counting, and I got to like 4. And I said, this is taking too long. So I Googled it, because we used to not be able to do that. And I Googled it, and this guy's written a whole book on this thing. And he says, the title of the book is The 307 Questions That Jesus Asked. And he makes the book available for free as a free download in a PDF, and you can go and you can check it out. And his point is, yeah, I went ahead and already subtracted out in the Gospels when he asked the same, you know, the Gospels record that he asked the same question 4 times, once in each Gospel. I didn't count 4. I just counted that as 1. And he says there's 307 questions. And short of me taking the time to go and fact check that, I'm going to roll with that. But he breaks it down by book. And he says in the book of Mark, there's 68 questions in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus asked. 68 times Jesus posed a question. I also then kind of stumbled onto how many questions Jesus answered. How many questions Jesus answered. How many times there was a question that was asked and Jesus provided the answer. And another guy, Taylor Holmes, has done a bunch of research on that. And he says Jesus answered 113 questions. He says he answered 52 questions that he asked. 52 times Jesus posed a question. And then Jesus answered the question. And 61 times he answered questions that other people came to him and asked, like the ones that we looked at. And he says he didn't answer 2 questions. And one of those is the one here that that we already talked about with the scribes and the chief priests and the elders, that he said, I'm not going to answer your question. And the other one, I think he said, was Pilate, when Pilate asked him something along the lines of, who are you? And he deferred that or declined to even answer that, or when he asked him if he was the Son of God. So questions are huge. Questions are a big part of what is going on in teaching and learning. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning and maybe look at some of these questions that are in the book of Mark.
Yeah, I was just thinking earlier when we first started the class that when Jesus, when his parents came back into the temple and he was teaching them right then, and how many, you know, those questions. And I think that you touched on too that, you know, it's really cool about the synoptic gospels, the same optic, the same view. And I think it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, the Johannes literature would be John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and okay. Revelation. But I think Luke, Acts actually was the same book. If you look at it, it's just a continuum of Luke, and it goes into Acts like that.
Yeah.
When it was cut up originally in the Bible.
Absolutely. Luke and Acts together become a great text written by one author, inspired to put all of that together to give us sort of the part one and the part two to it, right? The gospel of Jesus, very methodically and historically written by Luke, and then the launching of the church and how Luke records all of that. And so these texts become really important and a really important basis for what we do. So I want you to think in terms of 3 types of questions, and I want you to think in terms of 3 levels of questions, 3 levels of questions. And in levels is important because when you think levels, there's depth to that. And these levels of questions, this is something I learned this like my first year as a teacher. And it's some work done by a guy named Art Costa. And Art Costa actually teaches at Sac State, and he's done a lot of work around the whole theory of teaching around questions. And I was a history teacher, so especially with history, though it's applicable with really any text or any information in any teaching environment. And he talks about, and a lot of people have built off of this work and talked about these 3 types of questions. And so a level one question is a very explicit question. And I started out class asking some level one questions. Asking level one questions about how many, you know, disciples there were, and how many people were fed, and how many times that happened, and how many people, who was with Jesus when he was transfigured. Those are all level one questions. They're questions that students can find one correct answer to right in the text, right in the information,
It involves a lot of memory. A lot of times it involves a lot of recall. It involves demonstrating your understanding of the information or your understanding of the text. And it's important. Those are often very foundational. But a lot of times, to really get into the meat of what is in these texts and what is in this information, you've got to go to level 2 type questions. It's very important that we go there. And it's important that we don't skip ahead to level 3, but that we take a little time to look at what's implied, the implicit questions. Students have to infer answers from what the text or the information implies. It doesn't exactly like spell it out in a quick list for you. It doesn't exactly just broadcast it and put it in bold for you to clearly get the information. It's, well, look, you're going to have to take that information and you have to process what's going on. And the people in this room are awesome at answering level 2 questions, because like Brent demonstrated, you can ask a question and they can take that and they can look at the text and they can find different pieces of information. And if you've ever had one of those moments where you're like, somebody says something and you're like, wow, I never thought about that. That's what you're doing. Somebody has gotten to a little bit deeper level of the text, because it's not, you don't have to, wow, I never thought that there were 4,000 people that were fed. You don't have to think that. You read it. You knew that. But the first time someone explains, it says 4,000 men. And we know it wasn't just men. There were women and there were children there too. I remember being a little kid and somebody explaining that and going, wow, and thought about that. And that's not explicitly said. That's something you have to imply and infer. And it wouldn't matter if you fed 4 people miraculously, but it takes the feeding of the 4,000 and expands it to this level that's really hard to imagine. So students have to research in different places in the text of other sources to reach a conclusion. This is where Gospels laid down next to each other, like Matthew and what Matthew records. That's got a little more information about that than what Mark records, is important to start bringing together and get a more full picture of what's happening. It involves using understanding and examining and creating. And then lastly, there's experience-based questions. These are questions that take the information and they really ask you as a human being who's lived a little bit to apply it. We talk about application all the time. And we actually like to apply things. We like to apply Scripture. We want to get there and we want to ask what we can do with that information and how it can change our lives and how we're supposed to respond to that. But you often got to do the level 1 and the level 2 in order to get to the level 3. You have to think beyond what's in the text or the information that you're examining. Your answers are based on prior learning and based on your personal experience of what you understand and what you know. It involves deciding and supporting with evidence and supporting with evidence. And often here, this is where you put something out there and somebody else puts something out there and you're like, oh, I didn't know that. My information isn't complete and full. Thanks for sharing that. I learned something today and my understanding of this grew a little bit. So, I want to talk about these level 1 questions. And I want you to do something with these. And we're going to go back to the passage that we just read. And I want you to think about some level 1 questions from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 37. Again, in level 1 questions, these are explicit questions. You can find one correct answer right in the text. You're defining things, you're describing things, you're identifying things, you're listing things, you're naming things, you're observing things, and you're often reciting things that are in there. Take a look at some of these examples that are in Mark. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, he asked them, that's Jesus, what were you arguing about on the road? That's a very level 1 question, because there's really only one answer to that. He knew what they were arguing about, but they couldn't make it up. They couldn't lie. They said, well, here's what we're arguing about. And he used that level 1 question to kind of get into something deeper and take what they were arguing about and expand on it and teach a lesson out of it. When he asked in Mark chapter 10, verse 3, what did Moses command you? What did Moses command you? I believe this is when he is, is this with the rich young ruler? Mark 10:3, look it up. Something's going on there, and Jesus is asking, well, what did Moses command you? That's a very specific thing where he's going to the text and he's saying, what did the text say? What was the original commandment? It's divorce. It's marriage and divorce, right? Very important, because he's saying, well, what's the original information that's there? And they say what the original information is, and then they kind of go into, yeah, but, and he's got to start kind of talking about what their original information from Moses isn't the foundational stuff. That's not the beginning stuff. He goes back before even that, and he says, this is what God said. This is what God felt about marriage and about divorce. And then in Mark chapter 12, verse 16, just where when he brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? Whose inscription is this on that coin? That's just a level one question. They gave him an answer, and Jesus said, based on that, I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you something. So, I want you to take a minute, and I want you to look again at Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34, and I want you to talk to one of the people sitting next to you, and I want you to just generate a list of level one questions. Don't start digging into your like level two deep Bible thinking. I'm going to really start to go to a different. Just what are the level one questions that are in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34? Take 60 seconds to do that and come up with at least one. Go. Give me a level one question out of this text. Give me a level one question. How many scribes came up to Jesus and asked him a question? Good question. Level one. We can deliver an answer, right? It's one. Give me another one. Give me another one.
How many commandments did Jesus reply?
How many commandments did Jesus refer to? How many answers did he give? How many commands did he put out there? He put out there too. Randy.
I was going to say the scribes question.
Okay.
The commandment is the greatest.
Okay, good. One more. It's a level one question. Zach.
What text did Jesus quote?
All right. What text did Jesus quote? Very good. What text did Jesus quote? We could find that answer. This is really important when we're looking at text and information and when we're in Bible studies and when we're in Bible classes to make sure that we've got a basic grasp and a basic understanding of what's going on in the text. But you'll notice if you've ever taught little ones, you're doing a lot of level one questions, right? And they dig it. They love it because they'll get in there and try and find the number or the how many or the specific name of the person because they're little. And that's kind of where their brains are at. And what we want to do in our Bible classes, when you start getting into middle school and you start getting into high school and you certainly start getting into adult classes, making our classes move off of what's the basic information that by now most people can read and grasp and getting into the inferences and the interpretations and what's really going on there and unpacking it a little bit so that we can get to the level three is a really important part of teaching those classes. So now we're going to talk about level two questions. Level two questions, these implicit questions. Mark 12, 35 through 37, the piece that's coming up after this, there's some really good level two questions that Jesus is going to deal with. It says, Jesus taught in the temple, and he said, or he asked, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? That's not a level one question. That's going to make people answer that. It's going to make people think about that. When he asked that question, how can scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, when the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your foot. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? Really interesting thing that Jesus is putting out there in the middle of this Mark passage, in the middle of doing all of this, that are great questions for us to talk about, but we could probably spend a half an hour on. I'm just giving you those as an example. I want you to go back to this passage in Mark 12, 28 through 34. I want you to push yourself with the person sitting next to you to try and analyze or compare or contrast or infer or synthesize some information about Mark 12, 28 through 34. See if you can come up with a good level two question
That's not just how many scribes or how many commands, but makes people think a little more intently and have to interpret some information that's in there. This is much harder and very hard to do on a Sunday morning at 10:07. I recognize that. But we're trying to think a little bit. See if you can come up with a level two question. See if you can come up with a level two question. Now I'm curious. Now it's going to get real up in here because people are going to be hesitant to throw something out. Unless you're Roy Bridge. Roy's ready to go. Roy, what do you got?
I guess by level two, and I hope it's on level three. Why did this occasion cause no one to dare to ask him any more questions?
Okay, that is definitely a level two question. That is like the $1 million question. That is like the what happened or what does Mark mean that this caused everyone to be like, I'm not going to ask any more questions. Maybe that's Al's slamming the door. I don't know. Right? I mean, that is a great question. That's definitely a level two question because I don't know that that's really pushing us into like what that all means to us. But you got to interpret some things and you got to imply some things. You got to infer some things when you look at this text. And that's beautiful that Mark writes it that way. It's beautiful that Mark just hangs that out there for us to go, wow, what is going on there and why? And why is that important? We're not supposed to just gloss over that. We're supposed to wrestle with that and play with that. Other level two question. Another level two question.
What did Jesus mean when he said you were not far from the kingdom of God?
Okay. All right. That is a great level two question. What does Jesus, because Jesus doesn't say it and then launch into a sermon. Or if he did, Mark doesn't record it. Jesus just says, you're not too far. You're not too far from the kingdom of heaven. We should, in a Bible class, be unpacking that and asking ourselves, wow, what does that mean? And why does he say that? And where is he going with that? And to Dave's point earlier about maybe there was a little bit of a testing going on. And to Rich's point about how Jesus seems to be drawing this guy in a little bit. You know, you see some conversion maybe beginning to happen here. All right. Level three questions are experience-based questions. They really, I try to describe these as the application questions. These are like, so what are you going to do with that? As a Christian, you're going to read that and are you going to go, that's nice? Or are you going to say to yourself, there's something there for me that I need to do. There's a call to action. There's somewhere I need to go with that. Or, that makes me a stronger question. Or, that makes me realize I need to work on this. There's some kind of way of evaluating it or judging it, predicting, speculating, applying. Applying is the key word, I think, when we're looking at Bible classes. Jesus replied in Mark 11, 29 through 30, I'll ask you one question, answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? I think he's putting something into their wheelhouse that they have to answer based on their experience, and that's when they huddle up and go, he's on to us. When Jesus asks that question, who do people say that I am? That's a level one question. Who do people say that I am? Come on, what's everyone been saying? And Peter gave him that. And Jesus said, interesting, that's really not what I want to know. What about you? Who do you say that I am? That's Jesus doing what Jesus does, going right to the heart of what's it mean for you? What's it about with you?
How's it going to change you, Peter? What are you going to do with that information? So I share this because I think sometimes, first of all, as you read through a lot of this information, and we've covered a lot rather quickly, and we have 45 minutes, which if you're someone who likes to talk, and you're someone who likes to teach, and you're someone who likes to get into, man, why? Why did no one ask him any questions after that? And could go on for hours about that. If you're someone who likes to do that, I'm going to tell you, 45 minutes is about 4.5 minutes when you're standing up here. It's not a lot of time. It's not a lot of time. It goes by very quick. And we've rushed through a lot of information. And I don't think our purpose has been over the last 13 weeks to exhaustively cover every scripture and every word and every piece of it. We've been trying to have a focus as we've gone and think about how Jesus teaches. That's the first question. That's sort of the level two question. How does he teach? And what can I learn about that if I'm going to go and teach? And I think being able to read these texts with level one, level two, and level three questions, that's something you can do when Jack stands up here or someone else and says, and don't forget your daily Bible reading. You should be asking questions of the text as you read it. And if you ever get the opportunity to teach, you should be involved in that process one-on-one, one-on-50, asking questions that make people think about God's Word. And the gold standard as a teacher is when you can do what Jesus was able to do with people like this scribe, and your students start to raise their hands and start to ask in class questions. That's when it gets crazy, right? That's when people can ask some unique questions and some unusual questions. And you're a teacher, you're thinking, that's not on my script. I wasn't ready for that. But it's what we want, right? It's what we want when we're teaching, is for people to ask us questions or ask the class questions. It's happened maybe 3 times in here that someone's raised their hand and said, I really have a question about this. And it's awesome. We should encourage that and want people to put those questions out there, because it makes us think and it makes us interact with God's Word and it makes us do something with God's Word. So as you're studying, think level 1, 2, 3. As you're teaching, think level 1, 2, 3, and maybe it'll make the experience for everyone that's involved a little more meaningful and a little deeper. Appreciate your time.